I want to introduce to you, once again, the amazing, the wonderful Pastor Stuart Kostick as he comes to share with us this morning.
Well, thank you for that lovely greeting. And yeah, please take your seats. You know, it is really a joy to be here this morning. And, you know, when I walked in, I just saw so many faces that I've never seen before. And that's always a great sign. And, you know, as Chris said earlier on, I know a number of you have traveled 1 hour, 2 hours to be here this morning. I've traveled 30 minutes in the rain. That's nothing to compare with some of you. And so I want to say welcome to church. Great to have you here. I do also know that for many of you, you've recently arrived in the UK. And as an Englishman, I want to say welcome to our nation. And, you know, I pray that you've just find peace, that you find fulfillment, and more than anything else, that you encounter Jesus in this place and in your day-to-day lives. So it's a real honor to be here. And I want to thank Chris and Rachel for inviting me. We've known them for a number of years. And without wanting just to throw compliments back, to be polite, I would say that they are an incredibly impressive young couple. They are wise way beyond their years. Don't ever look at someone and think, oh, they're only in their mid to late 20s. What do they know? They have a maturity that goes way beyond their years. And so I'm excited about what's happening here in New Malden. And we're in for a good morning. Okay. I didn't know that you have a translator. So I often speak quite quickly when I speak. So I am deliberately trying to speak slowly. So I really hope that whoever's interpreting can get everything that I say this morning. So, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 86. That's where we're going to go this morning. It's a bit of an old school preach, really, because I'm going to go through this psalm almost line by line. And if you have a Bible, you will probably see in your Bible, it will say Psalm 86, a prayer of David. And so really today's talk is about prayer. I've entitled the talk, The Prayer of David. Oh, wow, look at that. Wow. I've never seen overheads in dual language before. That's a first. And I'm really impressed that you've got the colours on the Iranian language too. So let me just say, the colours and the bolds is my emphasis. It's my poetic license, if you like. Those are words that I want you to be taking a particular note of as we go through this morning. So anything in bold, anything in yellow, that's my emphasis, something for you to focus on. So I don't know how many people here today have ever struggled to pray. I wonder how many people here have struggled with how to pray. I'm putting my hand up to all of these. I wonder how many people here have either struggled with what to pray. And sometimes when you have prayed, you've probably thought, does God listen anyway? If you've had one or any of those thoughts, then today's message is for you. It is going to help you, I believe, in your prayer life. And if you have experienced one or more of those thoughts, you're in very good company. I think we all have. So let's start at verse 1. It says this, bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. So, in your Bible, it would say a prayer of David. The theologian and preacher and teacher Charles Spurgeon says that this psalm should not be called a prayer of David. It is the prayer of David. It's the prayer. And he says it's the prayer of David because it smells of David. Now, how many people know that some people have a unique smell? A unique aroma. Sometimes women may have they may wear a particular perfume, and you can smell that perfume. My wife has a particular perfume, and I can smell it, and I know that that's her smell. When I come home from playing sport or having gone for a run, I have a unique smell. which is not very pleasant. But this psalm smells of David. In other words, when you read it, you get a glimpse into the life of David. You get a real understanding of the essence of his prayer life. So he says, bend down your ear. Some translations would say, incline your ear, bow down your ear, bend down your ear. Now, clearly it's giving a picture here of a big God who is bending down. I don't know any parents here. Maybe you have kids, and maybe your child has gone to speak to you and you can't quite hear what they're saying. What do? You bend down. Yeah? Maybe you remember that as a child. You remember speaking and an adult wanting to hear you better. What do? They bend down. David had a unique understanding of God. His understanding of God was that God was not distant, that God was like a loving father who wanted to hear so much the words of his children, you and I, that it's like he has this mental picture of bending down, inclining his ear. Now, why does that help us when we come to pray? Well, it helps me because I know that I now have a confidence that God is, if you like, bending the ear. He wants to hear me pray. He's interested. He's listening. So my first point, I've got 5 points today. Don't worry, I'm not going to spend a long time on each point. But the first point is this. Sometimes when we pray, it feels like God may be miles away. But my first point this morning is God is closer than you think. So, David's revelation that God bends his ear. Now, let me make a little statement to you about theology and about the Bible. The Bible is not a static record of God. The Bible is a progressive revelation of a God whose nature and character is unchanging, but as we discover that, it's as if God becomes closer and nicer, is probably the best way I can put it. So let me demonstrate that to you. So if you were to look in the Bible in the early days of someone like Abraham, so in the first few chapters of Genesis, if you asked Abraham or people of that day, where does God live? The answer to that question would be up. Even today, people may refer to God as the man upstairs. But I'm going to show you that he's much closer than that. So in Abraham's day, God was up. In Moses' day, when Moses was leading the children of Israel, where did God live? He was visible in the cloud by day and fire by night. So what we have seen is that God is getting closer. He was up somewhere. Now he's visible by cloud and by night. Next slide, please. Also, in Moses' day, when they reached their destination, God lived in a tent. So we've got God's getting closer. He was up, fire, cloud, tent. In David's day, he lived in a temple, something much more grand. And then hundreds of years later, Jesus comes along. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the exact representation of God. So Jesus now lives in the flesh, in the flesh. Then when the Holy Spirit is outpoured, the Holy Spirit now lives in us as believers, as Christians. So we've gone from where is God? Up to now God is here. So I'm emphasizing the point that God is so close. As believers, as Christians, he lives in us. If you're here this morning and maybe you've never come to a place of saying yes to Jesus, I would encourage you at some point to do so. But if you haven't, the good news and the promise is that this God that we serve is not far and distant. He's so close to us that he wants to actually live inside of us. Even in our brokenness, even in our humanness, God comes to live inside you and to live inside me. So that when I come to pray, I know that my spirit is connecting with the Holy Spirit who is in here. Okay, so first point, God is closer than you think. Interesting. The prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father in heaven. Many of you would be familiar with that prayer. Our Father in heaven. That word heaven comes from a Greek word, uranos. That word uranos is also translated as atmosphere, air. So a accurate translation of our Father in heaven is actually my God, who is as close to me as the air that I breathe, I pause and become aware of you, right? So God is closer than you think. So when you come to pray, be encouraged that God isn't just up out there somewhere, he's actually here, amen? Okay, so that's verse one. We're going to go a little bit quicker now. bend down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. So point number two is that David approaches God with humility, for I am poor and needy. Sometimes people have said to me as a Christian, and you hear people say to other Christians, huh, Christianity, it's just a crutch. It's just a crutch that you lean on because you can't do life yourself. And that is meant to be a put down, an accusation, to make you feel kind of weak, I guess. And here's my reaction to that. My reaction to that when someone says to me, your Christianity is just a crutch, I say, absolutely. We weren't designed to do life on our own. We weren't. We were not designed to do that, you know. So feel encouraged that actually God is there. He wants us to come before him. He wants us to come with that posture of humility. Now, David doesn't say what his problem is. He just says he is poor and needy. And as we go through this psalm, what he does is he builds up, and you can see that he has a confidence that he's going to find some help from God. So we don't know what the situation is, but we just know that he comes with that posture of humility. It really says, Lord, you know, when you pray, you say this, Lord, I can't do life on my own. I want you. I need your help. Show me and guide me. So, point number one, God is closer than you think. Point number two, approach God with humility. Point number three, and this is so important, is David understands the nature and the character of God. So we're going to read now the next few verses, which will come up on the screen. Okay. Remember the words in yellow. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. You have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I'm in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Okay, so we're going to look at some of those key words I've put there in yellow. Save your servant who trusts you. Interesting thing. David understood all the elements that make up justification by faith, even before how that was accomplished hadn't happened. In other words, the death and resurrection of Jesus. David wrote this prayer hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth. And yet, he understood the key elements. That God, number one, is abounding in love. That God is merciful and forgiving. You know, when I pause and I look back on my life, I'm so thankful that God is merciful and forgiving. I find it incredible, really, when I look back and I realize that God, in his loving nature, has actually covered all my mistakes, all the times I've messed up, all the times I've been ashamed of myself. He's covered that by his mercy and grace. And David understood this. So David knew that God was abounding in love, that God's merciful and forgiving. And David knew that the way to actually experience God as his Savior was that he had the faith to believe. Save your servant who trusts in you. That's really all it is. I remember when I was first exploring faith at the age of 16. I don't know how many of you can remember being 16 years old. A lot of you are a lot younger in here than I am. Some of you, maybe not. But I do remember when you're 16 years old, you're asking an awful lot of questions. And I was asking a lot of questions. And I discovered that this incredible God was accessible simply by me inviting Jesus into my heart. I thought I had to do a whole lot of things, but all I had to do was say, Jesus, I want you to come and change my heart. And we're going to look at the heart in just a moment. So David understood all those things. So David had a revelation of the character of God and the nature of God. We're going to now read verses 8 to 10. And this really is all about praise, which Chris talked about just a moment ago. So the psalm now takes this wonderful twist. It's talking about praise. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. In David's day, there were lots of gods with a little g. Today, we've got lots of gods with little g. Some of those gods might be the god of money, the god of success. It might be other religions. This is still appropriate for us today. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring you glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. I love the fact that David says, you do marvelous deeds. He's not saying, well, you did marvelous deeds once, and you don't do them anymore. He's not just saying you will do marvelous deeds, which is good, but he's saying, no, you do. You are doing. This is in the present now. And here's the thing. This is like you can imagine David praising God in this moment. You know, these are words of praise. And so to help us in our prayer, let me encourage you, as you pray, praise God. It's not difficult, really. It's just all really David is doing here is speaking back the goodness of God. He's speaking back the goodness of God. He's saying, God, there's none like you. Praise is speaking to God or singing to God or shouting to God just because of who he is. It's not because he's necessarily done anything. That's thanksgiving. So I praise God and say, God, You are incredible. You are the creator of the earth. You're the creator of the universe. There is none like you. That's praise. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what you've done and accomplished on the cross. That's thanksgiving. And I find that when I do that, when I pray, suddenly my faith starts to rise. Sometimes, I don't know why, sometimes we find it difficult to praise. Maybe in song we find it difficult to praise. But we actually shouldn't. Now, how many, give me a wave, put your hand up if you like football. How many of you like football? You don't have to be embarrassed about it. It's okay. I love football. I love football. And I'm a season ticket holder at Brentford. Brentford Football Club are in the Premiership. And absolutely. Listen, I'm 54 years old. I've been going to Brentford Football Club since I was 6 years old. So 48 years I've been going. So I started going in 1973 or four. And one of the traditions at Brentford is that when the teams come out onto the pitch, they play a certain song. And that song is a song called Hey Jude by the Beatles. And as soon as that song starts, and it starts with Paul McCartney just singing, Hey Jude, all the supporters stand up. Now, it's an all-seater stadium now, so everyone is sitting down. They're excited for the game. And then normally about 5 minutes before the kickoff starts, it all goes quiet and suddenly they're really loud. You hear, Hey Jude. And everyone stands up. Everyone. 90% of people don't just stand up, but they're like this. They're like this. And everyone knows the words to the song. And they sing the song. And if you know the song, it ends up, la, 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 la. And everyone's singing away. And so you've got thousands and thousands of people in this football stadium, And here's the point about that. No one has told them to do it. No one. The stadium announcer hasn't said, now, everyone, when the team come out, we want you to get on your feet and start waving your arms and singing this song. No one does that. It just happens automatically. Now, I want you to know that I don't raise my hands. I only raise my hands to God. But I do stand up and I do sing. And you know what? It puts hairs on the back of my neck stand up, because it's incredible to hear 17,000 people in a stadium singing. But here's the thing. We're singing to 11 footballers. We're praising 11 footballers. And one of my lifelong ambitions and goals is to see the passion on a football terrace translated into church. Translated into church. And I believe, do you know what? I sense when we were praising here this morning, there's a little bit of passion here. There's a little bit of passion, and I love that. And we should be passionate about God. We should be passionate about praise. And so when it comes to prayer, you can be passionate about prayer, and you can get passionate about God by beginning to praise Him as you pray. And here's the other thing. I mentioned this before. When you praise God in prayer, your faith lifts. When the football crowd praise their team, it doesn't matter if they've lost the last five games. Suddenly, 5 minutes of singing Hey Jude and waving our arms around, the crowd are now excited about the team. Maybe the team could win. It's like their faith is raised. And so it is when we praise God. Our faith is raised and our expectation levels are increased. Okay, so a posture of praise. That's number four. Number five is this. I haven't got a clock and I've not been checking my watch. So, okay, we're good for time. Okay. Verse 11. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. I think this is really interesting, because what David is saying here is not, give me a whole lot of head knowledge, give me information. But what David is saying is, help me walk through life in your way. Help me walk through the difficulties, but also the highs and the good times. Help me do that in your way and in your rhythm. Interesting, I've highlighted these three words here. Teach me your ways that I may live according to your truth. Way, truth, live. Way, truth, life. Does that kind of ring any bells? Way, truth, life. So, Thomas, I think it was, asked Jesus a very, very interesting question. It's a question that people have been asking for centuries, and it was this: how do I find God? In other words, Thomas said, show me the way to the Father. And I reckon all of us at some point have asked that question, haven't we? Where is God? Is he up? Who is God? How do I get there? How do I get to know him? And so it's interesting that kind of David here has got way, life, and truth. And Jesus says, I am. So God comes as Jesus in flesh. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets there. You know, it's me that's the way. And I like this. Teach me your ways, O Lord. How many times would we maybe pray, and we pray our own way, our own idea? Maybe we've got something that we want, and it's not necessarily God's way or God's idea. And it's like we come before God and we say, Lord, here's my idea. Would you bless that? Would you make that happen? I think a much better prayer to pray is, Lord, not my way but your way. But that's really hard, isn't it? Right? And what always gives me hope is when I see Jesus, who fully God but also fully man, understands our difficulties, understands our troubles and trials. You know, when he was in the garden of Gethsemane, hours before he was crucified, He prayed his own prayer, which was, Lord, take this away from me. He knew that the cross awaited him, but he said, take this away. Three times he prayed that, take this away. Now, there's some very interesting things that are going on here, because Jesus, although he was obedient, wanted a different way. Three times he asked. And you would say that God didn't give him an answer. But God did give him an answer. God did hear his prayer. God's answer was no. See, when we pray, God always hears our prayer. And God always answers our prayer. And his prayer, the answer that he will give, is like a traffic light. It's either green, yes, amber, not yet, just wait a while, or it's red, no. And sometimes we get the red light and we think, oh, God hasn't heard us. But actually he has. God heard the prayer of Jesus. And then Jesus goes on and he says, not my will, but your will be done. So I guess a question for you this morning is, do we trust God enough to pray your way, not my way? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a real challenge. I'd forgotten about that sign. Okay. Let's look at the rest of the psalm from verse 11b to 13. This is, these words are beautiful. David asks this prayer, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I glorify your name forever. Great is your love towards me. This is David praying. What a model this is for us. You have delivered me from the depths. Don't put your hand up, but I reckon a lot of people, myself included, we've known some depths. You've delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Now, I want to just spend a few moments on this whole thing about an undivided heart. Talking about the heart. There's a British preacher by the name of J. John who says this, the heart of the human condition is the condition of the human heart. Does that translate okay? The heart of the human condition is the condition of the human heart. David understood the importance of having his heart right. So if you ask the question, well, what is a divided heart? What is a heart that's not whole? Let me give you some examples. I would say it's a hard heart. A hard heart. A heart that says, no nearer. Yeah? Maybe a hard heart has come after disappointment and some brokenness. A broken heart, even. A bruised heart. Or an empty heart. David understood the heart. In numerous psalms, he talks about it. In Psalm 51, he said this, create in me a pure heart, O God. I don't know if that comes up, but create in me a pure heart. And I think that's a beautiful prayer. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David prayed after his repentance. You know, if you know the story of David, he was a great man, great warrior, but he made mistakes. And he made a huge mistake sleeping with Bathsheba, arranging for her husband to be killed, and it was a total mess. And he realized what he'd done wrong, and he then came back to God in real repentance. He had a broken heart, and he said, create in me a pure heart, O God. Now, here's a little bit about my story. 16 years old, I say yes to Jesus. Age about 20 to 23, no, maybe 19 to 23, I backslid. I kind of turned my back on God and went my own merry way and did my own merry thing. And during those times, I made an awful lot of mistakes. And then, a little bit like David, I came to my senses. And I remember being in my bedroom, I had my Bible open, and I knew Psalm 51. And I was, I tell you, I was brokenhearted, absolutely brokenhearted. I met who I thought was going to be the woman of my dreams. I now have her there. We've been married 28 years, by the way. But before I knew Anne-Marie, I met a woman who I thought was the woman of my dreams. And that relationship didn't work out. And it left me absolutely brokenhearted. One of the things it did was to kind of shunt me back into faith. Because after that failure, after that disappointment, I thought I didn't really know where else to turn. I came back to Christ and I recommitted my life to Him. This is many, many years ago, 30 years ago. But thankfully, I knew enough of my Bible to know to go to Psalm 51. And I remember I had tears running down my face. I was lying on my bed and I opened that psalm to Psalm 51. And I just prayed, Lord, create in me a pure heart. And I believe that's a prayer that we can all pray. Create in me an undivided heart. Another prayer that David prays is, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. These are all great prayers that we can pray. And if we pray that with sincerity, God answers us, doesn't He? And He is faithful. Interestingly, Jesus said this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's the Sermon on the Mount, you know, where Jesus talks about all the different blessings. A better translation actually is this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see. Actually, the Greek word translated there is hureo, which is better translated experience. So it says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will experience God. How many people this morning want to experience God? Yeah? Well, I reckon one of the keys here is just having a pure heart, having a full heart, having an undivided heart. I love that. We're nearly there. We're nearly there. Okay, let's move on to the next. We're going to finish up. Absolutely. You are, Lord, compassionate and gracious. Yeah. Good. Thank you. Go back to 15, please. Sorry, if we can go back to, that's it, thank you. Okay. But you, Lord, are compassionate and gracious. Isn't that good? God's not an angry God shaking His fist at you, wanting to put you down. God's a compassionate God, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, if you know your Bible well, you might be thinking, I've heard those words before. In Exodus 34, Moses prayed and he said this, God, show me your glory. In other words, Moses prayed, Lord, I want to see more of you. I want a bigger revelation of who you are. Show me. And then if you go to the Exodus 34, here we go. And it says this, the Lord came down in a cloud. And he stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God had never said that before. I talked about the Bible being a progressive revelation of God. Suddenly God now announces this. Why? Because Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me more of yourself. Reveal more of yourself to me. Here's the point. When we pray, it's fine to say, Lord, show me more of your glory. Show me more of yourself. Reveal yourself more to me so I can know you better. And as we see here, God was faithful and did exactly that. And David, because he knew his Bible, he recounts these words. What's David saying in his prayer? David is saying in his prayer the same words that Moses prayed. Lord, show me more of your glory. Reveal more of yourself to me. Finally, we're nearly there. Verse 17. This is how David ends his psalm, how he ends his prayer. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Here's the thing. When we pray, it's perfectly okay to ask God to come through for us. Come on, Lord, break through. Now, here's what David David here is not saying, give it all, you know, break, I want everything now. David is content with just a little bit. Just give me a sign. How many people know that just a little sign is what you need for encouragement? Just a little sign. And that's a great prayer to pray. Lord, just give me a sign. Just show me that you're on this case. Show me, Lord, that you're with me. Show me that you care. Show me that you love me. It doesn't have to be the full thing now. It doesn't have to be the full breakthrough now, but just give me a sign. And this is a great template, a great model for us. Why don't we just pray and stand this morning? And I would love to pray for you, and then I will hand over to Chris. As I was driving here today and as I walked in this morning, the one thing that really touched me to speak on and to pray into, to pray for you this morning, was this whole thing about the heart. The heart. And as we were singing and worshiping earlier on, I just felt my heart moved. So this morning, if you're here today and your prayer is, Lord, give me an undivided heart. Give me a pure heart. Then I'm going to pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, actually, my heart is broken. My heart is bruised. Maybe even your heart could be hard. But actually, in that brokenness, you just want the Holy Spirit to come and touch you this morning. Then what I'd love you to do, just as a little prophetic act, to say, yes, Lord, I want to receive. I want to be included in this prayer. Can I just ask you to actually just put your hand on your heart? Doesn't matter about the person next to you or in front of you or behind you. This is you and God. Just put your hand on your heart. And I'm just going to pray for you right now. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your wonderful presence in this place. And I thank you for this great company of people here. And Lord, for each person who has a hand on their heart, Lord, right now, I just release an anointing of your Holy Spirit to come and minister wholeness. Lord, where there is brokenness, where there is a broken heart, Lord, in this moment, would you just begin a repair job? That you would just mend, Lord, that you would build, that you would fill a broken heart with your love and your compassion. Thank you, Lord, that your word says that you are abounding in love, as we have seen. Lord, for people who have a hard heart, for those who would identify with that, perhaps because of things that have happened to them that weren't their fault, where there's hardness, Lord, right now, would you just bring a tenderness? Lord, would you bring softness? Would you touch again by your Spirit? Lord, we thank you that Jesus' promise to us is that those who have a pure heart will not just see, but experience you. And I pray even in this moment for each person with a hand on the heart, that as you're doing your healing work, that they are experiencing you. Each person, there's an experience going on. There's a transaction going on in their hearts. Lord, I pray your blessing on everybody here in this room. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for your incredible goodness. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Praising Jesus to come. We encourage you just to stand to your feet. We're going to sing Your Love in Me.
Your love in me, you set me on fire. And this joy I feel brings me to life. Let's songs of praise, let's songs of praise. All of my lips.